Church, don't you just love their enthusiasm? Amen. Now, if we can get everybody else to run up here and sing. Yeah. They weren't afraid of those microphones either, were they? Amen. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Jesus, the Power of Surrender. And we're going to ask all that are able to please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The Gospel of Luke gives us a couple of added details. Jesus went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them exhausted from sorrow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have made us a promise that your word would not return unto you void, but God, that it would go forth and accomplish what you sent it out to do. And so, Lord, we claim that promise today. Pray, God, that your word would be made alive in our hearing today, and that, God, that we would hear and do the word of God. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 4 years ago, I had the privilege to go to the Holy Land. This year, I'm the Lord willing, if he tarries and I'm still alive, I'm going back this fall. Out of all the 46 places that we went to, the Garden of Gethsemane, for me, was by far the highlight of the Holy Land tour. And while I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we had a time where we could pray. And I can tell you this, words cannot describe what happened to me in the Garden of Gethsemane. The best way I could describe what took place there is the power and the presence of God was just so near and so real. It was like standing in the ocean when there's lots of waves. And it was like wave after wave of the presence of God moved in that place. And my prayer today is we'd have that same kind of experience. That the Holy Spirit would move upon us wave after wave as we surrender to the will of God. As we dive into our text today, I want you to just think about what happened right up before what we're going to see. Two things I want you to notice. Number one, while performing miracles, crowds followed Jesus. John 6:2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. Do you understand that if every Sunday blind people got their sight back in this place, if every Sunday cripples threw down their walkers and started running and leaping and jumping and dancing, I want you to know the people have been lined up down the road to get into this place. Great crowds followed Jesus for the miracles. But when Jesus started preaching about the lordship of following him, great crowds turned away. When Jesus talked about submission and surrender to God, they turned away. Notice here in that same chapter, verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I'm going to talk to you today about a subject that in Jesus' own life people didn't want to hear. But I promise you, if you will hear it and apply it, the power of God will fall on your life. I want to talk to you today about surrendering to the will of God by taking the cup that God will have you to drink. Let's look at Gethsemane's cup today. Number one, I want you to see the contents of the cup. In verse 42, Father, if you're willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I want you to think about the cup that Jesus was asked to drink. He recoiled from it. He dreaded drinking of this cup. What was in this cup that would cause the Son of God to say, I don't want it? Well, let me begin by telling you what it's not. It was not the physical pain of crucifixion. John 10:18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for that is what my Father has commanded. You understand, for Jesus, it wasn't that he dreaded the physical punishment. Now, crucifixion is the most cruel form of capital punishment that human beings have ever devised. Jesus did not dread the nails. He did not dread the crown. He did not dread the flogging. He did not dread the pain and suffering of the cross. That is not what he is asking to be rid of. You understand, even many Christians have died a martyr's death without dread. Many a Christian over the last 2,000 years have said, I will willingly lay down my life for Christ. Jesus was not recoiled by death. You understand, all of us are going to die. Secondly, he did not dread the attack of Satan. Satan attacked him at the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. It wasn't that Satan was going to mock him. It wasn't that Satan was going to attack him. That's not what he dreaded. Listen, he'd already fought the devil. The devil was no match for Jesus Christ. So what did he recoil from? What did he dread? Why did he say, "Let this cup pass from me"? Well, there's two parts to it. Number one is the pollution of sin. In Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." You see, Jesus is the holy, holy, holy Son of God. And he is being asked to drink of the cup of sin. Dale Sism, I want you to imagine the most vile thing that you have ever thought and ever done in your life, and let's put it in that cup. Now, Jesus, drink the vilest thing that Dale has ever thought or ever done. But no, let's just don't take what he's the vilest thing. Let's take every sin that Dale's ever had. Let's put it in that cup. Your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin. Let's put it all in that cup. Now, Jesus, you're going to have to drink that cup. Now, folks, it's just not the sin of everybody in this room, but think about everybody in our community. We're going to put all of their sin in there as well. We're going to go find the dope dealer. We're going to go find the prostitute. We're going to go find the bootlegger. We're going to put all of their sin in this cup. And then, Jesus, you're going to have to drink this cup. But not just our community. Think about our nation. How vile and evil and corrupt has our nation become? How many of you have watched it right in front of your eyes? Well, let's put all of the sin of America in that cup. Now, Jesus, you drink that cup. But I'm not done. Folks, there's a lot of places in this world a lot worse than America. All right, so you go over to Iraq. You go over to Afghanistan. You go over to Russia. And you take all the sin of the world and put it in that cup. Now, Jesus, you drink that cup. I'm not done. It's not only the sins of the whole world. It's the sin of every human being who's ever lived that's alive right now. And the sin of every human being that will commit a sin in the future. Put it all in that cup. Now, Jesus, you drink that cup. You understand why he recoiled from drinking that cup? You're going to have to drink the dregs, the filth, and the slime of all of humanity. You know what that was like for the Holy Son of God? I mean, we're going to put rape in this cup. We're going to put sodomy in this cup. We're going to put Hitler's gas chambers in this cup. We're going to put the sins of ISIS in this cup. And Jesus, you're going to drink that cup. Back when I was in college, before God called me to the ministry, I was studying to be a chemical engineer. I interviewed at a place called Carolina Processing for their quality control director, for their air, quality control of air and water. This is an animal processing plant that takes animal byproducts and turns it into a protein they put in dog food. The first place they took me to, by the way, everybody around there calls it the stink plant. The first place they took me to was a boiler room where they take chicken feathers and they boil the feathers and then they boil the water off and the mush that is left over, they take and make protein meal out of it. And then they took me to the grease pit where all the fat and the grease from the animals would drain off into it. Can I tell you, this place was so vile and so nasty, it'd make a maggot puke. I mean, it's foul. Now, I mean, it's foul. But I want you to think about how repulsive a place like that is. And I want you to understand that what Jesus was asked to drink is more vile than anything you and I can imagine. Father, let this cup pass from me. It was a cup of sin's pollution. But it's not just a drinking. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that Jesus not only drank of the cup, the Bible says he became sin for us. He just didn't drink the cup of sin. He became sin for us. Why is that? God is going to nail my sin and your sin to that cross. And Jesus became our sin. It says in Mark, and the scriptures was fulfilled, saying he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus became sin for us. And then the second part that he recoiled from is the punishment of sin. Isaiah the prophet said it this way: surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment of sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ was pierced, and he was crushed, and he was smitten and afflicted by God the Father himself. You understand that Jesus Christ, when he took this cup, he experienced all of the agony of hell so I wouldn't have to, so you wouldn't have to. You understand, Jesus' soul was baptized in hell. Jesus took the thunderbolt of God's wrath while he was on the cross. A lady went to visit a woman who had severe arthritis. She was in pain all the time, crippled up with it. And this lady asked her, she says, "Do you suffer much with pain?" She says, "I do." She says, "But look at my hand. There are no nails." "He took the nails. I got the peace." She said, "Look at my head. I have no thorns. He took the thorns. I have the peace." She turned to her side, said, "Look at my side. I have no spear. He had the spear. I have the peace. By his stripes we are healed." Jesus took my whipping. Jesus took my punishment. What God should have poured out on me, Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, took in my place. Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass. But not my will, your will be done." But see, the worst part of hell is not the physical suffering, as bad as that is. Notice here what Jesus cried out on the cross when he took my sin and your sin. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You understand, when Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world, that God the Father had to turn his back? Notice here what it says in Habakkuk 1:13. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." You see, the worst part of hell is being separated from God. You don't know what that's like right now. I mean, in hell, there is no peace. There is no love. There is no joy. There is no presence of the grace and the goodness of God. And Jesus was separated from God on the cross. You see, that's the punishment for sin. No one in this room here today has any idea how bad hell is. Did you know even the people in hell right now don't have any idea of what Jesus suffered on the cross? Think about it. The people in hell right now are paying for their sin. But Jesus on the cross, he took the payment for everybody's sin. The person in hell right now is just paying for their sin. Jesus paid for all of the sin of all of the world. Number one, the content of the cup. Number two, I want you to see the consumption of the cup. Jesus could have looked in that cup and said, no, thank you. But he didn't. Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus recoiled in horror when he looked at the cup. Now, does that make me think less of Jesus? No. That makes me think more of him. You want me to tell you why? That tells me this is real. This is not a charade. God was just not putting on some kind of act. This actually took place. He actually took upon himself the sin and the punishment of the whole world. You understand he didn't have to die? Father, if there's another way, God, if you're willing, Jesus could have said, nope, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do this. But he didn't. You see, he didn't have to die, but if he didn't die, you and I would have to die. And Jesus said, here's the choice. I can die and they can live forever, or I can live and they will die forever. And Jesus chose to drink the cup. I want to contrast that with two other people. Notice here, number one, Lucifer chose not to do God's will. In Isaiah 14:13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. As an angel, Satan's name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was one of the archangels. But one day Lucifer said, I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm going to do my will. He was cast out of heaven, and one third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Folks, you understand there's always punishment for sin. Always punishment for sin. And Jesus is either going to pay for your punishment or you are going to pay for your punishment. God never allows sin to go unpunished. He didn't allow Lucifer. He won't allow you. And then there's a second person I want you to see. Adam chose not to do the will of God. Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. See what Adam chose? Adam chose not to do the will of God. And what happened? All of humanity was cursed. Even the ground is cursed. Let me tell you why we have tornadoes. Let me tell you why we have hurricanes. Let me tell you why we have tsunamis. The Bible says that the earth groans for the return of Jesus Christ. The earth is cursed because of Adam's sin. One person said, I will not do the will of God. And look how all of us have had to suffer. Peter. Randy Black is a great fisherman. One night he fished all night because that's when you caught fish. The next day he had nothing. He's out there cleaning his nets. Jesus come by. He said, hey, take your boat, put it out in the deep water. Here's a man fished all of his life, and here's a Baptist preacher telling him how to fish. He said, well, we fished all night. We caught nothing, but because you say so, I will. So he went out there, put out his nets, and Jesus gave the word, and every fish in the Sea of Galilee tried to get in those nets. The nets were so full it almost sunk both of their boats. And Peter said, depart from me, for I am a wicked man. Folks, you know it made no sense to go out there and fish in the middle of the day, but he did it anyhow. What is God asking you to do right now that makes absolutely no sense? You're going to have to answer the question, am I going to say, God, not my will, but your will be done? God, am I going to say that don't make any sense? I'm not going to do it. Or are you going to say, I surrender my will to your will, God, even if it doesn't make sense? How does the Son of God dying on a cross make sense? Well, it looks pretty plain from where we're at. Didn't look very plain to the disciples from where they were at. Notice here that voluntarily Jesus chose to do the will of God. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. The Bible says Jesus could have called out 12 legion of angels. How many's in a legion? 6,000. 12 legion would be how many? 72,000. Here's a reference for you to write down. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. God sent an angel against the mightiest army of the day, the Assyrian army, and in one day he killed 185,000 soldiers. Now, folks, this is not 185,000 sissies. It's not 185,000 civilians. 185,000 soldiers. So if Jesus could call down 72,000 angels, how many could they slay in a day? Do the math. It's 13,320,000,000, which is more people than has ever lived in all of humanity. Jesus could have called them down and wiped out the earth. And God said, I'll start all over. But Jesus said, not my will be done, your will be done. So see the contents of the cup, the consumption of the cup. And number three, praise God, we see the communion of the cup. Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. See, I have another cup up here today. You recognize this cup right here? What do we call this? We call this a communion cup. And you and I don't know about you, but the sweetest times of worship we have is when we have communion or the Lord's Supper. And we take of the cup and we are reminded by His shed blood we have communion with the Father. By His shed blood we have communion with each other. Folks, we only have this cup because Jesus drank of this cup. What did that look like? Number one, the agony of the cup. Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Listen, the crowds had left him. He only has the 11. He takes three of them, and they go off by themselves, and Jesus goes to pray, and he comes back, and the three are what? They're asleep. You understand, Jesus is all alone in the garden by himself. And he says, I am sorrowful to the point of death. As a matter of fact, verse 44 says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. By the way, Luke is the only one who tells us that he sweated drops of blood. Now, why do I point that out? What was Luke by vocation? He was a medical doctor. And there's actually a thing that can happen when a person can be so intense that the capillaries on the end of the skin will burst and you will actually weep blood. All right, now, the picture that I've chosen for your background was painted by a famous artist, Heinrich Hoffmann. and it's called the Rock of Agony. Now, how many of you think of Jesus when he was in the garden? He's propped up on this rock praying because you've seen this painting, right? But Matthew said he wasn't propped up on a rock. Matthew said he fell on his face. All right, you got this picture in your mind? Jesus comes, falls on his knees, falls on his face, and he's praying with such passion that he's sweating blood. Oh, can you imagine as the blood and the sweat run out, and his face is buried in the dirt. And the Bible says he prayed for an hour and he came back. Can you imagine the sweat and the blood and the dirt all mixing? Can you imagine how it dried up? You imagine the look on Judas's face when he came over there and said, Rabbi, and went to kiss him. I imagine he's, oh my. The agony of the cup. I want you to circle that word, agony, because it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it literally means to wrestle, to wrestle. All right, so when Jesus was in agony, when he was in anguish, and he is wrestling, who's he wrestling with? Is he wrestling with God the Father? No, he had surrendered to do the will of the Father. Is he wrestling with the devil? No, he's already whipped the devil. Who's Jesus wrestling with? He's wrestling with himself. You see, he is wrestling with the holiness of God, and he's wrestling with the love of God. You see, the love of God loves sinners. The holiness of God must punish sinners. And so holiness and love are wrestling over the souls of men. Folks, I got good news. You want me to tell you who won? Love won, and holiness won, because the goodness of God and the holiness of God was satisfied by the love of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that brings me to the last part, and that is we see the victory of the cup. In verse 46, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Folks, the battle was won on the cross, but the victory was secured in the garden. You understand, on D-Day, we won the battle, but the battle was won before it was ever fought in the planning. I want you to know the battle was secured, the victory was secured in the garden when Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So he went to the cross, and on the cross, he was victorious over sin, over death, over Satan, over the grave, and it all took place when he surrendered to the will of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you going to be victorious today? Are you going to be like Lucifer? Are you going to be like Adam, and you're going to do it your way? Or will you have the power of God to give you victory because you will do it God's way? Not my will, but your will be done. I'll close by telling you a true story. In 320 A.D., Licinius was emperor of Rome. And he had heard that some of his soldiers had committed their life to Christ. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. And so he sent his trusted centurion, Vespasian, and say, find out if there are any Christians in our ranks. And if they are, kill them with the sword. Well, this hardened centurion asked around, and he found out that a true Christian will not deny knowing Christ. So he got together to begin with his elite troops. The elite troops were Legion 12. Their name was Thunderbolt. Okay? They were the SEAL 6 team of the Roman army. And even among that group, there was an elite group called the 40 Wrestlers. And they had a chant that went something like this. 40 wrestlers are we, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win the victory and the victor's crown. Well, he got this Legion 12 together, and he said, if any of you are Christians, I want you to step forward. The elite of the elite, the 40 wrestlers, all step forward. The centurion said, oh, you must be a mistake. You didn't understand what I'm saying. All of you who named Jesus as your king, step forward. And they step forward again. He said, you must misunderstand. You'd understand that if you do this, you will die by the sword. All of you who have faith in Jesus Christ, step forward. They step forward again. He said, you just hadn't thought this thing through. So he came up with this plan. Folks, you go read this in your history books. They waited till it was night. They built a great big fire by a frozen pond. It was sub-zero weather outside. And the centurion said to the 40 wrestlers, these 40 elite soldiers, I'm going to give you time to think about your decision. He said, I want you to strip off all of your armor. Why don't you strip off all your clothes? And stark naked, he marched him out there to the middle of this frozen lake. He said, when you are ready to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, all you have to do is step away, come over here and warm yourself up to the fire. Put your clothes and your armor back on. And still be a part of Thunderbolt Legion 12. He walked on off and he said, it won't be long. But you know what happened? Those 40 Christians out there, they started singing. And their song went something like this. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win the victory and the victor's crown. And they said it over and over and over for hour after hour until it got weaker and weaker as the numbness of the cold set in. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win the victory and the victor's crown. After several hours, one of the soldiers started crawling away from the group towards the fire. And the centurion said, I knew that they wouldn't last. And now that this one has dropped ranks, all the rest of them will soon follow. And that fella come crawling up there, and he looked up at that centurion. And the centurion smiled. And then he heard the group down on the pond singing. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win the victory and the victor's crown. The Holy Spirit of God so moved on the centurion's heart, he pulled off his helmet, he pulled off his armor, he stripped down off of his clothes, he started marching out there on the ice, and he started singing, no, 40 wrestlers are we, and we're wrestling for thee, O Christ, and to thee we will win the victory. And they all died out there on that ice, wrestling for Jesus Christ. Friend, I want you to know 2,000 years ago, out there on the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was wrestling for me, and I want to wrestle for Him. Not my will, but your will be done. Oh, Lord, will you be a wrestler for Jesus Christ? Will you be a soldier for Jesus Christ? Will you walk this aisle and say, I surrender my will to your will? I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You would bow your head, nobody's looking around. What is it that God's asking you to do today? It may not make a bit of sense to you, but if you hear the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, would you step out of your seat? Would you come to this altar? And will you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want your love. I want your forgiveness. Jesus, thank you for drinking my cup. And now, God, I want to wrestle for you. I want to be a soldier for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, bless now the preaching of your word. May your word, God, accomplish what you have sent it out to do. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.